Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to be together in the Lord's house. I was so encouraged by Al's opening this morning. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Take refuge in Him. What an opportunity we have this morning to taste, meditate on, receive, see, and trust in the Lord. This prolonged season of COVID, when I think about it, it often brings me back to Israel wandering around in the wilderness, looking for relief, looking for some type of satisfaction. Where's the water going to be found? And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God told them that the reason He led them through that time in the wilderness was to humble them, that they might know that they do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He wants them to know, He wants us to know in this season that our life comes from this book. It comes from His word. And so let's turn our hearts and our minds together to it this morning and be fed by the Lord, sustained by Him in this time. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this time to worship together with Your people. Thank You that we can rehearse Your glories together in music. And now, Father, we come under Your word, and we ask that You would help us, keep us from it just not simply passing through our ears. Father, use it instead to penetrate into our hearts, to feed us, O great shepherd of our souls. For Father, we hunger for the blessings that come from You, and we know that they come from Your word. So please pour them out upon us this morning. It's in Jesus' great name we pray together. Amen. So imagine with me that you are walking out of Wegmans. You have your arms full of groceries, and you see several aisles back in the parking lot, you see a man grabbing hold of a child. And the child's legs are flailing, their arms are flailing, he's throwing his heads back. The man puts the child into the car, closes the door, quickly gets in the driver's side seat, and pulls away. Instantly, you're concerned. You may even think about calling the police. But imagine you knew the boy, and you knew the man was his father, and you knew the boy suffered from severe autism, and you knew the father loved his son dearly. How would that change the way that you saw that situation? It would completely transform it. It would turn it on its head. You would move from being concerned, from fearing even, to being filled with compassion. You'd have compassion on the boy, compassion on the father for what they need to deal with day in and day out. Now imagine seeing a man hanging on a cross, not knowing who or how he got there. What might you wonder about that man? But if you knew that that man was God Himself, taking in His body the death that we deserve, that we might enjoy His presence together, it entirely transforms the way that you see it. Matthew knows this about the life of Jesus, that once we see who He is, we can understand what He has done. And we completely miss the significance of what Jesus is doing if we do not know who He is. And in this opening chapter of Matthew, he's preparing us to understand the ministry of Jesus by revealing to us who he is. So in the genealogy last week, we saw that Jesus, he is born as the son of David, the promised heir to the throne of David, who's going to bring God's eternal kingdom. And we saw that he's the son of Abraham, who is going to bless every nation of this world by bringing people into God's family. And this morning, Matthew brings us even deeper into the identity of Jesus by showing us that Jesus is God himself. He's God. So Joseph lived in a quaint little village in northern Israel called Nazareth. And he was betrothed to Mary. Probably after months of courting her, he finally decided that this was the woman he wanted to marry. So he approached Mary's father, and they decided on what was an appropriate bride price. And Mary's father was probably quite pleased that his daughter was going to marry Joseph. He was a stable man. He was a good man. The text tells us that he was righteous and compassionate. No doubt Mary's father thought this was a stable future for his daughter. Boy, was he in for some surprise. So these two men, they agreed on a bride price, and now Joseph and Mary are betrothed. The betrothal period would have lasted for about 1 year, and Joseph may have even paid out the bride price over several months because he was a man of modest means. Yet Joseph and Mary, being betrothed, they were now legally united to one another. They were bound, and the only way to break off the relationship at this point was formal divorce. And while betrothed, Mary would still live in the house of her father. And while she was living there, it became undeniable that Mary was in fact pregnant. This wasn't just obvious to Joseph, but to the entire small town. And sexual infidelity during the betrothal period came along with the punishment of adultery under the law. And there was only one logical conclusion to everyone, that Mary had broken her pledge. Her family, her neighbors, her friends, they would have all been filled up with suspicions. Perhaps she had been with Joseph. Now, Joseph would have known better, but something had to be done. And we don't know how much of Mary's situation that Joseph actually knew. If he knew that Mary, that an angel had appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to conceive a child. Mary was still living with her father. We don't know how much of this situation he actually understood himself. And we are told that when he was faced with Mary's pregnancy, he contemplated what needed to be done. And he resolved that the best path was, on the one hand, to keep the law, as he was a righteous man who feared God. But he would do it quietly, with an audience of probably only two witnesses, because he wanted to shield Mary from the shame of a public trial. Have you ever had a moment where you were decided in the direction that you were going to go, and then there was one piece of information that you didn't have? Then you got that piece. You completely turned around. That happened to Joseph that night. A messenger from the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, came to him and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary home as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this has taken place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by his prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. When he woke up, he knew exactly what he needed to do. He didn't need to fear unrighteousness. Mary was not carrying the son of another man. She was carrying a son from God. And he did exactly as he was commanded. He took Mary into his home to be his wife, and he did not know her until she gave birth, and on the eighth day, Joseph gave him the name Jesus. So what does God want us to take away from this account this morning? I want to draw out for us three observations. And they build, kind of like a lawyer building a case in court. So the first observation is that Jesus had a divine origin. That he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The second is that more than a divine origin, we are told that Jesus is God. He is no less than God with us. And more than God with us, Jesus is God in the flesh come to save his people from their sins. Now remember, Matthew is setting us up for how to understand the ministry of Jesus that he is just about to retell. And he wants us to see that Jesus is God in the flesh who has come to save his people from their sins. So first, Jesus had a divine origin. So please look back with me. Whoops, skipped a page. Forgive me, I'm a little shuffled here. So first observation, Jesus had a divine origin. So the baby growing in Mary was from the Holy Spirit. We are told this in both verses 18 and 20. And the conception happened while Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together as husband and wife. God sent the angel to Joseph to assure him that the child growing in Mary was in fact from God and not from men. Did you notice how the angel addressed Joseph? He called him the royal title, the son of David. This must have knocked this humble carpenter off of his feet. No doubt he was surprised just to have a heavenly messenger in his midst, but then to be addressed by the royal title, son of David. The angel was showing Joseph that what his role in Jesus' birth was going to be. That though he was not this baby's natural father, it was by Joseph that Jesus would be heir to the throne of David. So thus, in the amazing providence of God, Jesus is both the Son of God and the Son of David. So last week we saw how he inherited the throne through David, through his father Joseph. And now in this passage, we see that Jesus' birth signal, not just his royal origins, but his divine origins. Jesus is not simply the Son of David. He is the Son of God being born of God's Spirit. And we are told that this child is fulfilling the sign that had been given through the prophet Isaiah, that he would be God with us. So now please look back with me at verses 20 through 23. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, Joseph, in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary home as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, in most English translations, our quotation marks end right there, but there are good reasons to believe that the angel's message continues all the way through verse 23. So continue reading this as the angel's message. It would say, all of this has taken place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. So the prophet, as we know, the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before this moment, gave a sign to King Ahaz and it's recorded in Isaiah 7:4. And I'm quoting the prophet now. He said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And Matthew doesn't want us for a moment to miss what that means, miss the significance of this prophecy. So he includes in parentheses, which means God with us. So there's two ways to understand how signs work in the Bible. One is like the plagues in Egypt, in the Exodus, and the miracles of Jesus in John. There's something miraculous that happens to show that God is moving in the here and now. So in Egypt, when God gave the 10 plagues to Egypt, he was showing Pharaoh that he was delivering his people out from Egypt, that Pharaoh needed to stop behaving like God and submit to God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he didn't receive the signs for what they were. But there's another way that signs work in Scripture. And it's like this, where there will be a sign that's given that will happen sometime in the future, and when that miraculous happening happens in the future, you will know it means this, and the interpretation is given. And that's what's happening here. This sign functions like this. So it's like when a virgin conceives a child, that baby who is going to be born will be called Emmanuel. He will be God with us. So Mary conceives as a virgin, so Jesus is Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's not just God for us. He's not just a savior showing us that God cares for us. God had sent rescuers in the past to deliver his people. The entire book of Judges records how God raised up a rescuer to deliver his people from present threat. No, this is something entirely new. Jesus is God with us. The difference is the president sending an ambassador, or the president himself getting on Air Force One and coming himself. And as much higher and greater as the Almighty God is than the President of the United States, so much greater is the fact that Jesus will be called God with us. God among us. And we shouldn't read this sign in isolation, because it's connected to a network of prophecies given by the prophet Isaiah. As we looked at just a few weeks ago in Isaiah 9, Isaiah writes, "Unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called," do you remember? "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So what we're seeing here is that the historical events of Jesus' birth, his virginal conception, signify that Jesus is in accordance with the prophecies in Isaiah. And this is even furthered, Matthew says, by the name that he is given. So verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus is God come in the flesh to save his people from their sins. Jesus, Jesus, is the Greek form of the Hebrew word, or the Hebrew name, Yeshua. Yeshua is translated in our Hebrew Bibles as Joshua. Yeshua means Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. And you remember, Matthew is showing us Jesus' identity so that we can understand his mystery, his ministry. And who is it that saves? Yahweh saves. And the angel tells us that Jesus will be the one who saves his people from their sins. But doesn't his name mean Yahweh saves? Now, it could mean that Yahweh will save through Jesus. But I think Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is, in fact, Yahweh who saves. He is, of course, God with us. And the angel echoes Psalm 130 that reads, Yahweh will redeem his people from Israel, or from iniquity. So the end of Psalm 30 reads, Yahweh will redeem his people from its iniquity. So we are being led to see, Matthew is piling up the evidence, that Jesus is Yahweh come to save his people from their sins. Jesus is born of the Spirit, fulfills the sign given by Isaiah. He was given the name Yahweh saves. And when you put this next to his life, his death, and his resurrection, the conclusion is undeniable. Jesus is not only the son of David, he's not only the son of Abraham, he is God who has come in the flesh to save his people. And what is it that we need to be rescued from? Our sins. Not just oppressive systems or unjust laws. We need to be saved from ourselves. So many people will try to drive a wedge between the gospel accounts and the letters of Paul. They'll say that the gospel accounts proclaim that the good news is Jesus bringing his kingdom to earth. Well, Paul will say that the good news is justification by faith. And they think we evangelicals, we reformed, we go off base to make the good news about justification by faith, that Jesus redeems us from our sins. They think we get Jesus wrong when we talk too much about justification by faith. And yet right here, in the beginning of Matthew, where so much focus will be given to the kingdom, we are given the fundamental, the most basic reason for Jesus being born. It is to save his people from their sins. So that's the central point of the text this morning, that God, Jesus is God come in the flesh to save us from our sins. So let's now mine these observations for some implications. So Athanasius lived in the 3rd century after Christ. He was the bishop in Alexandria, which is in northern Africa, and he was exiled from Alexandria 5 times in his life because he was defending the fact that Jesus was God in the flesh. There was a heresy that rose up in the church that Jesus was a created being called Arianism, which was made popular by a teacher, Arius. And it had spread like wildfire across the church. There was really no place to hide from this false teaching, but Athanasius stood his ground that Jesus was, in fact, God incarnate. And he wrote a little book, a little apologetic, if you will, for Jesus' incarnation. It's called On the Incarnation. And it's been a bestseller across the history of the church. And something that is so phenomenal about that little volume by Athanasius is that he argues how Jesus' ministry, how the incarnation is crucial to Jesus' ministry of saving us from our sins and death. That Jesus' rescue of us from our sins depends on Jesus being God. And if he is not God, his rescue is not complete. It's not sufficient. So the gospel depends on Jesus being God in the flesh. So I want to draw out these implications for us. So just 2 this morning. The first is that because Jesus is God in the flesh, He can be a spotless sacrifice. Isaiah says in Isaiah 9:7, "Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." There's a subtle distinction made between those parallel lines to point us to the dual nature of Jesus, the Christ. The child is born, yet the son is given. Jesus is born a man, and he is in every way a human being except from sin, because he is the eternal God of the Father. So from birth, our hearts have a fundamental orientation away from God and towards ourselves. We are born sinners. We serve ourselves. Yet Jesus' heart has always, from eternity past, been one with the Father. And because he is man and free from sin, this enables him to be a sufficient sacrifice. Because we need a Savior like us in our humanity and someone who is not like us in our sin. One who can bear it on our behalf and give us his righteousness. And it's only because Jesus is the eternal God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, that he can fulfill this mission and save us from our sins. And the second implication I want to draw from this is that Jesus is God with us. He's forever God with us. So at the incarnation, Jesus takes on our humanity. He didn't take on human form just to lay it aside at another point. After his death and resurrection, he doesn't now set aside his humanity and then become again fully God alone. No, he rather takes into himself our humanity, never to lay it aside again, that he might always and forever be God with us. So all the way back in the beginning of our Bibles, we're given the picture of Adam walking with God in the garden. An unbelievable intimacy between man and God. And we see what we see in the Gospels when Jesus takes on human form, that he's bringing us back to that moment, to that intimacy, that we might once again be side by side with our God, made in his likeness. So his incarnation promises for us eternal intimacy with God, the kind of intimacy that we can only hint at, we can only have foretastes of in the moment. The incarnation promises to us the eternal blessing of God's presence forever for all of us who are washed by his sins, glory, by his blood, glory, pleasure, and joy forever. So let's, as we return to song, let's praise Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us. And being God with us, he saves us from our sins so that we can be with him in his kingdom forever. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word, which gives us an opportunity to peer into mysteries that are so bright that angels desire to look into them, to see how you are redeeming humanity, sinful humanity, us, your church, your people, that you might be God with us forever, cleansing us from sin and bringing us into intimacy with you, that we might know the joy of your presence forever. Father, I pray that this hope, this vision of Christ would sustain us this week. In Christ's name, amen.